We're going to look at role models this morning. And I would like you to just pause for a moment and think, who are the people who influence you? Who do you follow? Who do you follow? We're also going to look at what kind of examples do we set? Do we want people to copy us? And I'm not talking about the number of people you have following you on Facebook. Like, who cares? Who cares? What I am talking about, we want to know if we are at peace when someone sees how we live, and we won't be embarrassed. Okay? We would know that if they copied our lifestyle, they would live well. So I've heard probably every one of my dad's stories over 100 times. The more he told them, the better they got. You know, it was, I caught a fish, the fish caught me, you know, that kind of stories. My dad had fabulous stories, and as his dementia kind of started, they just turned wonderful. And I just journeyed with them in these stories. I said, yeah, that's good. So we had good times together. And so I'm just saying that because I'm very aware that it isn't always nice to hear the same story again and again and again. I try to spare you that as much as possible in the illustrations that I give. Yet today we're talking about role models. Role models. And for me, it's really hard not to think of my dad with thankfulness in my heart. I'm just so grateful for him. But here's our reality. The older we get, the more we should be aware that others are watching. People watch your life. Others are going to be looking at what you do, and in some cases, they are actually going to use you as an excuse for choosing to do what they do. I remember being this preacher's kid, and the youth group would go out and they would do some things that were inappropriate, and then they would look at me and they say, you can't do it because you're a preacher's kid. Man, that would get me mad. Even though I knew I shouldn't do it, the thing that bugged me was they were Christians, I was Christian, so why should I not be able to sin as bad as them, you know? And why, just because I'm a preacher's kid, why does that count me out? People watch. Others are going to be looking at what you do and how you live. When I was 28, I was a high school counselor. And as that school year was coming to a close, a young man in grade 12 came up to me and he said when he came to school, he didn't have really a strong faith. In fact, he didn't know what he believed. And so he made a deal with God. He told God that he would pick someone at the school to watch for the year, and if they lived what they taught, he would believe. And then he looked me straight in the eye and he said, I picked you. And my very first thought was, oh no, I'm busted. No, seriously, because I know me. And then he said, I've decided to commit my life to Jesus. And I remember this overwhelming gratitude to God. Thank you, God, for hiding from this guy. No, I'm serious. Like, who wouldn't say that? Well, wait till the end of the sermon. Right. Thank you that he didn't see everything about me. He described this person, I have often wished to live in a consistent way. And yet as I listened, I thank God that there were some things in my life this young man had not seen. So we're going to break into smaller groups. But these are the questions I want you to look at. Should you live in such a way that you are not afraid to say, live like I do, follow my example? And the second part of that is this actually an expectation of God for every Christian? You can kind of stay in your groups because we're going to be moving back in your groups real soon, but understand how critically important these two questions are. These two questions are really the defining questions when it comes to my responsibility in society. Does it matter how I live? Does it matter what I do? Does it matter what other people think of what I do? And what does God expect? So listen to Paul's words as he continues his letters to the Philippians. And then I'm going to break you right back again, and you're going to have round two. Forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God has called me through Christ to the life above. All of us who are spiritually mature should think this way. And if there are things you don't agree with, God will make them clear to you. I love that about Paul. This is the way you're supposed to think. And if you think you shouldn't, don't worry, God will convict you and you will. Okay. So. But we should continue to follow the truth we already have. Brothers and sisters, all of you should try, really, all of you should try to follow my example and copy those who live the way we showed you. Wow. This one sits in my soul almost every day of my life. I am constantly thinking about the example I set. Many people live like enemies of the cross of Christ, and I have often told you about them, and it makes me cry to tell you about them now. In the end, they will be destroyed. They do whatever their bodies want. They are proud of their shameful acts. They think only about earthly things. And I pause and I think, that describes where I live. That's our culture. But our homeland is in heaven, and we are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven and by his power to rule all things. He will change our humble bodies and make them like his glorious body. So this is what I want you to do now in small groups. I want you to think about what you are hearing Paul say. What is the goal? What is the prize that he's striving for? If we don't know what it is, you will never hit it. And if you don't know what the prize is, you probably won't ever get it. Like, what is it? And notice the verses that he talks about it. Forgetting the past, straining towards what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God has called me through Christ to the life above. You should try to follow my example and to copy those who live the way we showed you. Okay? 5 minutes. What's the goal? What's the prize? One of our realities, when we open these cans, there's a high probability you are not going to be able to close them before I shut it down, which means you should start an oikos group and finish the discussion, okay? These are life questions that you don't want to walk away from. These are so foundational, and they aren't easy answers. And it may not just be one nice two-point answer, because it will have implications in everything we do. Who do you know who has a lifestyle that you have witnessed and say, you know what? I think that is pleasing to God. I would like to be like them. Do you watch how they live? Do you watch their priorities? How much of what they do actually influences who you are? In a world that is so confused right now, are you hoping that people will look at you, look at your lifestyle and say, I want to follow their example? And here's the catch. You can strive to live a godly life without relying upon God. You can deny yourself many things and not gain much from doing that. If the point is only about the choices you and I make, then it won't be a strong enough motivator when the hard times come. This past week, the staff went on a staff retreat, and while on that retreat, we did a spiritual gifts inventory. And when you do those things, you're going to realize you kind of shine in some ways, and other ways you're not so shiny. And guess which gift was my lowest? Service. I really don't like cleaning up. I don't. And I love to dream. I love to give. I love to believe. I love to see my face stretched. But I don't like to clean up. And there are times when we find ourselves in environments that we actually don't normally and naturally enjoy. And yet, for some reason, joy emerges. And something else moves in and trumps our natural emotions. There are times I wash dishes and I'm actually happy. There are times I do laundry and it blesses me. There are times I clean my office and I actually like the thought of it. In every one of those cases, my joy is not found so much in the act. My joy is found in a desired impact. I am doing those things to bless someone else. And often I am doing those things simply because I honestly love Jesus. I love knowing that I can actually serve him when I clean a toilet. And understand, it isn't the toilet cleaning I love. I love the strength in kindness. I love the thought that God knows how we are designed to find the greatest fulfillment in life when we follow his example. After working several years with child soldiers in northern Uganda, I actually just got tired of hearing their stories. The same story, pretty well, just told by hundreds of different people. Children telling you of the atrocities. And I found the cruelty and inhumanity literally just drained me. And yet I continued to escort teams into those displacement camps and introduce them to the children because those teams needed to hear the stories firsthand. I brought a team from Canada in to hear a story of a young teenage mom. She'd been abducted 2 years earlier and escaped, but she'd been forced to kill her friend. And then she'd been raped multiple times and conceived a baby in the process. And she did manage to escape, but now she lived a life of shame in a community that for the most part had rejected her. And I knew her story because it was just like so many other stories. And my soul was honestly tired of hearing it again, so I left the group and I slowly made my way back to the van on the far side of the camp. And I asked God for something innocent that I could focus on. I walked a little farther and a small child began to walk beside me. And I had to be very careful in that context because rumors had been spreading that foreigners abducted children, kidnapping them, and then selling them in Europe. So I stuck one finger out, and the little boy reached up, and he held it. And we walked for a few minutes together before he had to go. And it was pure, and it was innocent. And I was thankful that innocence could exist in such a place. I turned a corner and I walked past a young woman, and as I passed, there was just this blur in my vision just to the side, and I heard this kind of sick smack of something hitting a rock. And I looked back and I saw her convulsing on the ground. I knew she was having an epileptic seizure. And kneeling beside her, I called for help, and the entire crowd just stepped away from me. They thought she was demon-possessed. And she began to retch and vomit and was choking, and I tried to turn her head, but her body was so twisted she was difficult to roll. And I kept calling for help, but the crowd just wouldn't respond. And then a young man from our team was at my side, and I guess he decided to leave the story. And we rolled the woman on her side, and I was trying to clean her airway. And I had vomit all over my hands, and it was all over her face and neck. And I was trying to clean her to the best of my ability when a wet wipe came over my shoulder. And I knew the team had arrived. And a steady flow of wet wipes kept coming as I cleaned this girl's face and her neck. And I can't begin to explain to you how I felt. I have never felt it since. But it was literally as though I was cleaning Jesus. I have never found vomit so holy and sacred. I have rarely ever felt the peace I had in that moment. Loving her was loving God. As a teenager, I was intrigued by the idea that God had given each of us a special gift. And we each hoped to discover that ours was somehow superior than yours. And so when the surveys were taken, some people seemed to shine and mine lacked the luster. And in my senior year of high school, in a boarding environment in Malaysia, with extremely gifted roommates, they were the athletes, the scholars, the leaders, and I had a lot of other describing terms for them. But next to them, I felt like really a faded dishcloth. And the best I could hope for was, you're good with little kids. You just need to understand that good with little kids seems to fall far short in a high school environment. And it's not really listed as a distinguished achievement. And yet the years have been good, assisting me to understand the uniqueness of my gifting mix. And they are a natural expression and extension of who I am. And it takes a while to feel at home with your gifts. They can be like a new pair of pajamas before they're washed for the first time. A little stiff, a little starchy. It might feel uncomfortable, but sometimes our giftedness confuses us. And we downplay our accomplishments with pronouncements of false humility. Mine reared its head in my refusal of compliments, where someone would say something nice and I'd say, oh, it was nothing. Anybody could do that. No, I'm not really any good. And somehow that seemed to be more spiritual. It never occurred to me to just say thank you. And years later, I discovered that debasing my own self-worth is as much a form of self-absorption as those who can only see themselves as God's gift to humanity. The truth is, both of these positions are a form of pride. Giftedness energizes you. It brings you fulfillment. It draws you to activity that flows naturally, and therein lies great freedom. From this place, your intimacy with God will grow. It is His gift that enables you to know Him better. And as you grow in your knowledge of God, you too will increasingly understand how your unique abilities are designed for the betterment of other people. What we do for others does not seem to be the focal point of Scripture. Rather, why we do it for others seems to determine the extent to which our lives rely upon God. Our motives are the window through which God examines our soul. And when self-absorption is our driving force, our achievements produce no lasting significance. And I would encourage you to just go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and read the first 8 verses. Without love, it is just noise. We are gifted with abilities. We love to give away. And the more we do so with the right motive, the more fully we live, and greater is the blessing we become to those around us. There is a relationship between me continually pressing towards living a life honoring to God and choosing carefully whom I will allow to influence me. Do I recognize the influence others have on my desires and pursuits? Do you live a life that you would encourage others to pattern theirs after? Is it reasonable to consider that you should? So hear me, church. If you do not believe that your life should be a standard that others can follow, you have failed to understand what the Bible says. Did you hear me? One might have heard me. Did you hear me? If you understand that we are called to invite others to watch us and do what we do, then you understand the power of this message. If you believe you can produce this lifestyle if you work hard enough at it, then once again you have missed the point of Scripture. If you understand what Paul says, and what he is saying when he says, forgetting the past and straining towards what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God has called me through Christ to the life above. That living is through Christ alone. Then you will be on the right path to be able to be an example for others to follow. We don't spend 15 or 20 minutes or 1 hour a day reading the Bible to get spiritual. It isn't the act that changes you. But this is also the truth. You won't be changed if you don't have a consistent time alone with Holy Spirit. Spending time meditating on the writings in the Bible exposes you to Holy Spirit. And as you get exposed to Him, you give Him permission to show you things that inspire you. You invite Him to invest in you. You open your trust and you lay down your defenses. And you come to Him and say, here's the puzzle that makes up my life. I keep trying to put the pieces together, but they aren't fitting. Please just take all of these puzzle pieces and rearrange the pieces so that my life begins to make sense. And that is what Holy Spirit does best. And when He does, it shows you, and it shows in how you live and the things you choose to love and not love. And at times, even vomit seems holy. When we are obedient to God, something happens. I love the possibility of walking with Jesus with you. Together. This is counterculture. But this morning I am inviting you to step back into the kingdom of God and invite Holy Spirit to place in your soul a longing to live a life that others can pattern theirs after. And when God releases 170 some people or more, I bet you there's more this morning, but maybe close to 190. When God releases 190 people who say, God, I am prepared to rely on you to change my life to the extent that I will not be ashamed when somebody says, I followed after your example. When we move in that calling, we will influence this neighborhood. And by this neighborhood, we claim UBC, we claim Regent, we claim Cary, we claim everything that our arms can reach out to. It's our territory. And to be honest, I want it. I deeply want it because I want those people to know our God. I want those people to be able to be set free from this insanity that says it's all about whatever I want, because that will kill us as a country. So stand with me, church. If Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning and you are sensing, Lord, I want you to live your life out through me. I want you to fill me in such a way that I will not be ashamed if somebody follows me, if somebody looks to me as an example of how to live. If that's you, I would encourage you, just extend your hands. It doesn't have to be, you know, super obvious. Just extend your hands and receive in prayer and in faith a submission of our souls again to the Holy Spirit's lordship in our lives. And allow me to pray for you. Jesus, you see us standing here, and every one of us confess that there are so many areas and so many moments in our day when we do not consider you at all. And we are inviting you to help us to understand how ever-present you are. And that ever-presence of you would take our places of resistance, and we hand them over to you, Lord, and we invite you to place within our souls your righteousness, your purity, your heart of compassion, your longing to invest in those who have nothing. That you will give us hearts that are so grateful that generosity is simply a byproduct. Jesus, we stand before you today wanting to say as Paul, follow my example. And to that end, Jesus, would you do the transformation in our souls for your honor, for your glory, for your kingdom, and for the salvation of our neighborhoods. May it be so, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.